Verse 16 this morning, Jude 1:16, first chapter of Jude, verse 16. So there's only one chapter, so we are creeping along through Jude. We're moving along with some other stuff, and especially Wednesday nights, the millennial study and this. But we're creeping along because these are verses that you get to really drill down into and see what the full meaning of the verse is. That's what I'm attempting to do here. We've been looking in verses 14 to 16 of the future judgment of these false teachers that were introduced in chapter 4. And it says they have crept in unnoticed into the church. We have found out that unbelievers have moved in to the church unnoticed, as it says. And how could they move in unnoticed unless the church was asleep, basically spiritually asleep, and let them get in there? And that's what happened. That's what happened. Along the way, the more I'm around, the older I get, the more amazed I am at how far this has permeated the church. We are working with people in I don't know if I can say it or not. It's over there in the Russia area. I'll just leave it there. And you know, and I mentioned they're Baptist, and they are having a battle royal because one of them went to Oxford for 5 years, one of the bishops, and came back and he wants to sanction homosexual marriage. He wants to do all kinds of things, and he's managed to sway most of the other bishops to join him. And the one that stood firm, which we've been working with, he stood firm and has managed to hold that off. But they ended up basically fighting over the assets. And so the one that was in the right, it's amazing how it comes down to money, because they had 40 churches in this organization. 30 of them went with the one church that the one bishop that decided, hey, we're staying traditional, this is the way we're going to do it. And so they've just been fighting and about to reach an agreement on things, but it comes down to who gets the buildings. And it's sad that that's where Christianity has devolved to, is property rights and who gets the property. So, but that's what we're looking at, and we find out because certain people have crept in unnoticed. Now, they moved in, they brought these lies with them, this false doctrine, they brought it and they spread it, and some of them wanted to go along. This has happened all over the world in many different kinds of denominations and organizations. They have bought into this lie. And what we're looking at now around the world is the fruit of that. And the fruit of that is chaos, as we can see just about anywhere. Because when people don't believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God, that's their first step of departure off into the demonic world, whether they realize it or not. Now, I don't believe believers can be demon-possessed, but they can certainly be demon-influenced. And that looks like what has gone on now. When churches are standing firmly against or for the extermination of the Jews, they've got a wrong theology. Any way you want to slice it, there is no way to redeem that type of attitude. None at all. Because those who bless you, I will bless, Genesis 12:3, and those who curse you, I will curse. And people forget that. God never changed his mind on that. God never removed that promise. Because when he makes a promise like that, he keeps it. And that's what's coming together. Everything, just like he says, is coming together. Now, Jude, along with some other passages that we've looked at in this study, we've looked at 2 Timothy 3, we looked at James chapter 5, which is the rich men in the last days, we've looked at the Olivet Discourse, we've looked at other passages that deal with it. Jude is bringing us right up to the present day. It was happening in the first century, but it's coming to a culmination now. It's all converging now. So when we read these things, we can see what they're up to, what their methods are, and how we should stand against it and stand firm against it. Before we begin, let's just take a moment for prayer. Let's get ourselves ready to finish out this verse and look at the next one. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your blessings, for your tests, for your opportunities. Thank you most of all for your Son, who took our place on a cross so that we could spend eternity with you. Father, we just understand that in part right now, but one day we'll understand it fully. And Father, what an amazing eternal blessing that will be. I pray today, Father, that we end up better prepared than when we walked in here, to be able to identify and combat the forces of evil, because that's what you've told us to stand firm against. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Jude 16 says these are grumblers, and it's carrying out, it's telling us about these false teachers. These are grumblers, fault finders. Now, as we studied and compared Scripture with Scripture, fault finders that's reserved for God. So it's basically saying they're playing God here. They can find fault with anybody and everybody and they think they're God. They're looking at motives. They're looking at all kinds of things they have no right to make a decision on. Following after their own lust. So they're not being led by sound doctrine. They're not being led by the truth of the Word of God. They're not being led by that. They're being led by their emotions. And just listen to the news. Well, how does that make you feel? Why don't somebody ask, what's right here? Won't you do what's right? Dr. Phil had interviewed Netanyahu the other day. Great interview. You know, not that I think Dr. Phil's especially holy or anything like that, but it was a great interview because you had two people actually talking about facts. And it was refreshing to be able to look at that. These are the facts. This is what happened. And this is how we're going to respond. And if we leave them there, guess what? They're just going to multiply and hit us again. So we have to deal with the problem. He says, following after their own lust. But see, most people think, well, I feel. And you hear all these protests on campus. Well, I feel like they are being mistreated. And they don't have any of the real facts of what is going on the ground over there and has been. He says their mouth is speaking exaggerations, okay, flattering people for the sake of personal benefit. Now, flattery is one of those things that Scripture's got a lot to say about it. And we've gotten down, that's why we started at point 7 on your handout, because we already did the first 6 last week. And point 7 basically says that a primary method of manipulation is flattery, which can mislead the naive. Now, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18 says, speaking out arrogant words is actually our word for flattery. Okay, 2 Peter 2 is dealing with false teachers again. Some overlap between 2 Peter 2 and 3 and the book of Jude. Quite clearly, there's some overlap. And he says, speaking out flattering words of vanity. Vanity is emptiness. Hey, they really, it's, you know, they don't have anything of any substance or any depth. He says they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. Freedom. Does that sound like a sign people have been carrying now? We want freedom. What you need is freedom from your sin nature. Okay? That's where the problem is. The problem is if you are living by your emotions, you're living by your sin nature as a rule, because it takes sound doctrine to overcome those sinful emotions. But they don't even talk about that. They don't even talk about that. All they want to say was, how does this make you feel? Oh, I feel bad. I just was looking at it, I'm thinking, we have so many things going on in this country right now that are based on feelings instead of reasonable, sound, wisdom thinking. They're just not thinking things through. You know, it's just, I don't even know if I should bring this up or not. They're more concerned now about the mental health of the people performing the executions in our state penitentiaries than they are the victims of the people that got them there to begin with. This is flipped upside down. it shouldn't be easy to execute somebody else, but we shouldn't have to worry about the mental health of those folks. Get somebody else. One of the judges actually came back and said that. If they don't want to do it, send them on their way. You know, send them on their way. We'll find somebody else. I know an old guy. A lot of you knew him too. Old Weird Harold Spradlin. He was in a Republican meeting here in Oklahoma back, I don't know, 40 years ago, long time ago. And somebody says, "Can you tell me, can anybody put somebody to death?" That was a question. He went, "Right here." You guys know Harold, you know that was him to the core. Right here, see? Yeah, sign me up. If a person has really done that, that's what they've got coming. Okay, now this is, find somebody, it's not going to be hard to do. But instead of being run on feelings, well, how does this make you feel, putting somebody to death? I hope it doesn't make you feel good. Okay? But I hope there's enough common sense to say, what happened to that victim? They got that person here to begin with who's been to 20 years of appeals, and they still haven't let him go. Okay? There's a problem with a society that is run by its emotions, and we're seeing that right now. We're seeing it on the streets. But what do they say? Oh, yes, this will make you feel good. Promising them freedom. Well, they themselves are slaves of corruption. I'll tell you, whoever's corrupt is not free. They're a slave to their sin nature, and that's the greatest slavery that there could possibly be. Now, David sought deliverance from flattering lips. David, King David. Psalm 12. This whole psalm is done by David. He says, "Help, Lord." That's one of those interesting passages, because sometimes people get legalistic about the order of prayer. Okay, what do we start with? I've been through this recently. Oh, let's see. We have to start with confession. Oh, we have to start with confession. We have to then go to thanksgiving, praise. Then we have to go to intercession. Then we have to go to petition. Sounds like a real good formula, doesn't it? David bypassed all that. Right here. Help, Lord. He went right to petition, right? He skipped all these other things. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases to be. That sound familiar? For the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They speak falsehood to one another with flattering lips, and with a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips. Now, wouldn't that be fun if that was literal? You saw a whole bunch of people running around with no lips. Why? Because you flattered somebody with it. The tongue that speaks great things, who have said, "With our tongue we will prevail." I.e., we can talk you into anything. Our lips are our own, and who's Lord over us? That's a person that's become godless, right? Because of the devastation of the afflicted, because of the groaning of the needy, now I will arise, says the Lord. I will set him in the safety for which he longs. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace on the earth, refined seven times. Now that's so beautiful, because if you know something about refining a silver, the way they check when it's done is whenever the refiner can see his face in the silver. They cook it till it's done. Okay? And then when the refiner can see his face in the silver, he goes, "It's pure." That's the way they did it before they had all these machines and all this other stuff that went along with it. Refined seven times? Yeah, that's refined silver. You, O Lord, will keep them. You'll preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked strut about on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of men. I see the news and I see Spin City. And it was interesting. 30, 40 years ago, they had a comedy on called Spin City. and it was how the mayor could spend everything that was, you know, and his aides could spend everything. And it seems like that is where that's where they get their political science degrees, in spin. We need somebody that'll get a political science degree in truth. That's what we need. Sound like a preacher now. That's just deal with it. Ungodly people flatter themselves with their iniquity. This is another great verse. Psalm 36. Transgression speaks to the ungodly within his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes, for it flatters him in his own eyes. Transgression flatters this ungodly in his own eyes, concerning the discovery of his iniquity and the hatred of it. There are some people that like to twist things around, and when they get caught, they just make them feel good. Why? Because they fooled you. And they want to be the center of attention. They call that, I hate to use a psychological term, but whenever they work and describe things, it's called histrionic. There are people who want to be histrionic. And what does that mean? They're a student of history? No, they want to be the center of attention, whether it's for good or bad, and they don't care which one it is. Some of them run for high political office. Okay? So it's interesting to study, and people say, well, that's not biblical. Like, excuse me. Right here, Psalm 36. It's amazing. People say, well, that's a psychological term. So it must not be good. Well, have you bothered to check it against the scripture? Because psychology means a word about the soul. And if I want to find out about the soul, I need to go to the scripture. I need to hear from the inventor of the soul. Solomon warned about flattery multiple times. Proverbs 2:16. It's interesting. Why could he write so much on flattery? Because he fell prey to it so many times. You 900 wives, 300 concubines. What is the matter with that man? You know, we'll get to sit down and eat with him one of these days in the millennial kingdom. And we'll look at him and go, boy, were you saved by grace. And he'll go, yeah, you think I'm alone in this? So but he says, here's Solomon writing, oh, my son, listen to what I'm telling you. To deliver you from the strange woman, from the adulteress who flatters with her words. Proverbs 7:5, that they may keep you from an adulteress, from the foreigner who flatters with her words. What was Solomon doing? Taking foreign wives. What did you have to do to be Solomon's wife? Come from another country? Oh, you great king, are the greatest thing that's ever walked on the face of the earth. May I be your wife? Yes, come on in here. Join the rest. Proverbs 7:21, with many persuasions she entices him. With her flattering lips she seduces him. Proverbs 26:28, a lying tongue hates those it crushes, and a flattering mouth works ruin. A what? Lying tongue hates those it crushes. It's basically saying that people use words to beat down other people are never happy. And it also saying when you won't stand up for yourself, sometimes you need to stand up for yourself. Proverbs 28:23, he who rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with the tongue. Solomon got smart, didn't he? Somewhere along the line, 20 years he spent out, and he was king for 40 years. 20 of those years he spent wandering around in the desert spiritually, accumulating things to himself, wives to himself, fame, fortune, power, and pleasure. He had it all. And then he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. And he said, without God, nothing means anything. Vanity of vanity, says Kohelet, the Hebrew, the preacher. Okay, he's preaching a sermon when he's writing that. He said, I've tried all this stuff. He had the money to explore his sin nature to the nth degree. And he said, what does this produce in you? an emptiness. There's an emptiness that only God can fill. Until you let Him fill it, you're never going to be satisfied and you're never going to be happy. Proverbs 28:24, a man who flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his steps, his own steps. He's basically saying if you get along by flattering people, it's going to catch up with you. And Paul reiterated the warning. In case somebody says, well, that's all Old Testament stuff. Well, look at Romans 16, or 17 and 18. I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause divisions and hindrances, contrary to the teaching which you have learned, and turn away from them. Now, Paul, chapter 16 of the book of Romans. You know what he's taught us throughout the book of Romans? Nobody's got an excuse. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 2. Everybody knows inherently certain aspects of the law, whether or not they have the Mosaic law or not. So everybody's held accountable and responsible. Chapters 3 through 5, you've been declared righteous by the grace of God and absolutely nothing else. Chapter 6 and 7, you have a sin nature on the inside of you that doesn't like you and is evil. Okay? Chapter 8, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. This is stuff Paul's taught before he ever gets to this, contrary to the teaching that you have learned. If you think there is no sin nature, you don't understand the Scripture. Chapter 9 through 11 deals with the relationship to Israel with the Gentiles. And he's explaining that as well. Chapter 12 gets into the practical application. Therefore, he says in chapter 12, he draws a conclusion from the first 11 chapters. Present your body a living holy sacrifice. That's where he goes to. And where does he go right after that? He tells you about your spiritual gifts. And then he tells you about love, because that's the way gifts are supposed to function in love. In chapter 13, he talks about human government and orientation to authority in human government. And 14 and 15 is how to get your life together. 12 through 15 are all chapters that deal with the Christian life. Beautiful layout. Then 16, he's getting ready to close the book out. He says, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions. They're not agreeing with what I just taught you. Justification by grace through faith. They're not agreeing. And hindrances contrary to the teaching which you have learned, turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. Paul is addressing the Roman church, and he's already warned the Ephesian elders. He's warned them about savage wolves will creep in from among your own selves. Okay, watch out for them. He says, by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. That's the way the devil works. The devil does not speak the truth in love. It's not the way he works. What he does is he manufactures things in order to manipulate. The principle is to beware of people who grumble. That's verse 16 of Jude. Who play God, okay, finding fault, who exaggerate, and they use flattery. Beware of people. Summarized very simply in that one verse. Now, moving on to verse 17. What we've done is enter the next part of the outline of the book of Jude. And with any book, you need to outline it. You need to see where the flow goes so you can better understand the context. We've been looking since verse 5 at the description and exposure of false teachers. What they look like, who they are, how do you go about exposing them. We've seen their past judgment as we look at the flood, Sodom and Gomorrah, the Korah rebellion. We've seen their past judgment. We've seen their present characteristics, what they look like when Jude is written, and it's interesting how close they are today. They follow the same pattern. We've seen their future judgment that's being forecast. Now, The fourth part of the outline is the defense of the faith here. What did he write early on? He said that you might be able to defend your so great salvation. You might become an apologist for why your salvation is what it is. And that's going to be verses 17 to 23. And this is the so what part of it. Okay, he's laid it out and described it. It's a lot like Paul. If you look at Paul, he took the first three chapters of Ephesians to explain theology. He took the last three chapters of Ephesians to explain the Christian life. He took the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans to explain theology. He took the rest of the book to explain application. That's frequently the way that it's done. That's the way Jude, that's the pattern that Jude is following. Now in verse 17, we're going to find the second command. First one a few verses back said, behold. That's a command, means pay attention to what's getting ready to happen. As you're reading the English, you're probably not going to see another command in there. But there's very clearly a command to be found in this verse. He says, but you, beloved. Now, he's writing believers, clearly, beloved. Beloved means you're the recipient of love. And we, in Christ, are the recipient of love. We are all beloved. Whenever the Lord addressed his disciples, he said, beloved. A lot of them weren't worthy of love, were they? But their relationship to him made them beloved. But you, beloved, agapetos, ought to remember. Now, see, this looks like it's just an infinitive with a simple verb. It's not. It's an aorist passive imperative of the word memnesko. The imperative makes it a command. Okay? The passive says it's coming your way. So it basically says be reminded. Okay? So it's not, whenever you find a command in the scripture, it's not supposed to be an optional part of the Christian life. You know, it's not the 10 suggestions, for example. It's the 10 commandments. The reason it's called, they're called commandments. It's a thou shalt type of construction. It's inspired by God. So if you see that, you go, oh yeah, this is a command. I need to pay attention to what this has to say. Now, this word, memnesko, is the second command found in this book. It's used 21 times in the New Testament. It's a Greek word. And it literally says, be reminded of. It's got to come from the outside. We need to remind one another. Communicators, pastors need to remind people. That's part of what their job is. Be reminded of the words. The words is rhema. Now, logos is the word that in the beginning was the logos. Okay, and the logos was God. Logos is a Greek word that emphasizes the content, the definition, the substance of the word. Okay, that's the word logos. And it emphasizes that basically it's definition. Rhema, on the other hand, emphasizes that it was communicated verbally. Okay, that's what rhema emphasizes. Rhema is used 68 times, and it's used of spoken words. It means uttered by a living voice. Okay, so the writer of Jude is saying, you have heard these things, and then he tells us the words, spoken words, that were spoken beforehand by the apostles. So he is saying to the recipients, you've heard these verbally. They're not written down. They're still in the process of being written down. So this is what you'd expect to find at this point in time, because the apostles were all also prophets. And so when they came with something, they were able to shoot straight, tell you the truth. This is what they had to offer. And he says, and you heard them that were spoken beforehand. I like this little word thrown in here, praareo. Pra is before. Areo is another word, means to speak. And it's only used 8 times. And it means to speak beforehand, to foretell, is how it's frequently translated. Okay, you heard this before. It's what the writer of Jude is saying. You've heard this before by the apostolos. Now, apostolos is used 80 times, and it means one that has been sent out with authority. Stelo means to send, apo means away from, and when you track down all of its usages, it means they're sent with authority to carry out a certain mission or a certain task. Okay, that's what an apostle is. It's not about a high ranking, oh, I've got this title, this is who I am type of thing. It is more about what is their role within the body of Christ. So, by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. There was a whole lot of people sent out with authority from the wrong people. In a sense, some of the military being sent out by Caesar and Pilate and the rest of them, they were apostles in a way. They were sent out with authority. But the Bible takes that word, much like it does ecclesia, the word for church, and it gives it a technical meaning. Okay? It gives it a special meaning. But the word itself is inherently generic. Just means to be sent with authority to carry out a certain task. Now, these are apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this definition to who was sent out with authority. The Lord sent out certain people. Now, first point in the summary here, we have to figure out who are the apostles, where did they come from, and what is that? Now, apostles were sent with authority to carry a message. Some hold the title, but it appears only 12 had the gift of apostleship. From Revelation 21:14. Now, I could go into a lot of detail on this. Anybody? No, I'm not going to ask that. Ephesians 4:11. That's a hard verse to remember. It's not usually only preachers keep that in their head. Okay. He sent some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and or even teachers. Okay? These are the abiding gifts is what it's called. It's called a doma gift. It's not a charisma gift. That's different. It's a doma gift. It is a gift of abiding value. It is a gift that is going to affect the church throughout all of its generations. And he said he sent these out. Now, the gift of apostles. So there is a gift of apostleship. Okay? So how many of them were there? Well, we have to look and see who is a real apostle and who's not. I met a guy in Ghana one time. The first time I met him, he said, oh, yes, I'm an apostle. I'm also a prophet. I went, oh, that's nice. And so I went on and taught, and he studied foundations. Next time I saw him, he said, thank you. I'm no longer an apostle or a prophet. I said, hallelujah. You know, I got through. He said, no, I read Deuteronomy 13 and 18, and I didn't want to be a prophet. because you read that, and you get one mistake, okay? And then you get killed. I mean, that's the Mosaic law. But Revelation 21:14 says, in the wall of the city, where in the New Jerusalem, had 12 foundation stones. And on them were the names, the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. That tells you that there's 12 and only 12 is something. So what is it? It looks like, according to Ephesians 4:11, they had the gift of apostleship. Okay? Only 12 of them. Now, they didn't give us the names. That would have been helpful. That would have solved a lot of argument. But one of the good things about arguments, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. When we start arguing about things, we can keep our sanity about us. We can learn a lot whenever we do it. So we start studying things and going, okay, who's right? And I still have some real good, excited conversations with some good friends of mine. And, you know, they're going to argue for this guy and that guy. And I'm going, here's my evidence. Give me your evidence. Anyway, now, the 12 apostles, first of all, were given a model in Jesus Christ himself. You put all this together. You track down the use of the word apostle. Apostoleo is the verb form that's used here. Apostolos is the noun to describe it. Hebrews 3:12, and I love this passage because it is typical of the New Testament. He says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle. So who is he? He is the one sent out with authority from whom all else flows. He is the apostle. So anytime you don't claim to be an apostle, not a good idea. He's the apostle. How did these people get their gifts? From him, earlier in Ephesians chapter 4. He ascended on high and he gave gifts to men. Okay? That's what he did. So he's the one that gave the gifts. But see, the Holy Spirit with charisma gifts sovereignly gives out those gifts to people. But the Lord himself gives these particular gifts. Now, he did away with apostle. It was only 12. When they died, when John died, that gift was gone. Okay? They did away with prophets. John, Revelation 22, says, seal up vision and prophet and prophecy. Did away with the prophets, Revelation 22. Evangelist? Nope, that's still here. Still here. And some as pastors, and some as teachers. And then there's an argument over whether that's hyphenated or not. I think it is, but I'm not going to make a big deal out of it. Some as pastor teachers. He gave those gifts. For what purpose? See, holding the title doesn't mean anything if you don't have the testimony. For the equipping of the saints, it says, for the work of service. To the building up of the body of Christ. Till we all attain to the unity of the faith. That's why he gave those gifts. Not so one could exalt himself over somebody else. That's the design. He says, the apostle and high priest. So you want to talk about a high priest? I want to talk about the high priest seated on heaven's throne. The high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all of his house. The 12 apostles had a model of what it means to be an apostle in the Lord Jesus himself. That's the point of that verse, because he is the apostle. So if they want to learn something, and some people say, well, did Paul see? Well, yes, he did. In Acts chapter 9. Right? Remember that on the road? Whenever Paul was taking these letters to go kill Christians, he got authority from the council to go kill them. And who stopped him? Struck him blind. Who are you? And you know the answer? I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. Paul got saved, spent 3 years in Arabia, evidently learning from the Lord himself. So Paul saw the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the 12 apostles were called by the will of God, not by the agency of man. Because we find other people in the New Testament called apostles. We find other people sent out with authority. Now, that's important because that raises a big question about Matthias. Matthias, the 11 disciples after Judas committed suicide and was gone, decided in Acts chapter 1, notice the context, before Acts 2 with the filling of the Holy Spirit. So they decided of their own effort that they were going to replace Judas. Okay? And they said, Lord, do you want this guy or do you want this guy? They didn't give him a third option, did they? I don't want either one of them. Okay? It doesn't say they spent time in prayer and fasting. It doesn't say anything like that. It just says, hey, this is a good idea. We want to replace Judas. We want to show the Lord how great a job we can do. Here, now that he's gone, it's all left up to us, remember? Well, Matthias, the man they selected, was selected by lot, basically a coin flip. You know, and they said, okay, Matthias was a good man. Matthias died a martyr's death. There's no argument about this, the greatness of this saint we know as Matthias. No argument about that at all. But did he have the gift? Well, if the Lord didn't give it to him, he didn't have it. And the indication, he only gave out 12. Paul, Galatians 1:1. Remember, Galatians was the second book of the New Testament. First book was James. Second book was Galatians. And Paul, who's now been accepted by the council, even though reluctantly, you'll give it to them reluctantly early on, even though reluctantly, Paul, who has been accepted, opens up the book of Galatians, first book he writes, Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him, Jesus, from the dead. Now, what does that tell you? He's an apostle by gift, is what he's claiming. And some people say, well, that's just Paul. He was an arrogant guy anyway. He just popped off. He claimed things he didn't have. Excuse me. First of all, the apostles were prophets. I'll show you that in a second. So all the apostles, whenever they read Galatians 1:1, could say yay or nay to this. And you know what they said? Yay, or it wouldn't have been in the canon of Scripture. Other prophets were functioning. Corinth, he says, I know you have all the gifts. They had prophets, but they weren't functioning really correctly. But the prophets, whenever they got another book, they could say, Scripture. That's what the gift of prophecy in the first century was about, so they could authenticate what was Scripture and what wasn't. Four letters were written to the Corinthian church, and only two of them made it into the canon. So the other two weren't in there. Why? Because the prophet said, this ain't it. The apostle said, this ain't it. Okay, but so they were able to authenticate in the early church what was canonical and what was not. And you find out, you see all those other references, I'm not going to read them all, they say basically the same thing. But Galatians 1:1, the first book he wrote, is the clearest. I'm an apostle, not from the agency of man. So he has got a gift. He would write about that later in Ephesians 4, where apostleship came from. Now they were given the mystery doctrines of the church from Ephesians 3, verses 4 to 7. It says, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. The mystery is about the church age. It's called mystery doctrine, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, but has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. It's probably by means of the Spirit. It's a better translation. That's how they found out about it. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body. That's part of the revelation of the mystery. And fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister, according to the power of God's grace that was given me, according to the working of his power. So that's who the apostles were. Revelation was made to them. And so, can you imagine, here's 12 guys. Did they have trouble getting along with each other? Okay, we got four books, 28, 16, 24, and 22. We got about 100 chapters in the Bible, in the New Testament, and most of it's them arguing with one another. And whenever he says, if any two of you will agree on anything, I'll hear from heaven and answer your prayer. Remember that one? It's kind of like, if just two of you can come together on something. They're coming together on this. After they see the resurrected Christ, they are able to become one and think as one, the way we should all be. They were able to do that. So they were able to analyze and discuss and talk about different things with one another. And they were given these mystery doctrines of the church. And Paul has been tasked with revealing them through the written word. So the apostles were given the mystery doctrines of the church. They held first place in the human authority structure of the church. It says God has appointed in the church first apostles. Okay, that's the highest in authority. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. Then miracles, gift of healing, helps. That comes out of 1 Corinthians 12. 2 Peter 3 says, "This, beloved, is the second letter I'm writing to you, and I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy apostles and the commandment of the Lord, our Lord and Savior, the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles." So, see, they held first place in human authority in the church. So when he made the church, he put apostles, 12 apostles, as a ruling council. 12 is a good number for that to happen. You see that several times found in Scripture. And he put 12 tribes. I mean, okay, maybe we got the right number here. But they were the foundation of the church, built on the Lord. Ephesians 2, verses 19 to 22. "So then you're no longer strangers and aliens. You're fellow citizens with the saints. You're of God's household, having been built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord." He's saying the body of Christ, that's us, is growing into a holy temple of the Lord. "In whom you also, being built together into a dwelling of God by the Spirit." The apostles, even prophets. The reason I said pastors and or even teachers and did not automatically hyphenate that is because it's a grammatical rule that's found there. When you find a singular being used and it has a definite article, the apostle, Chi is the connector word, and prophet, the apostle, even prophets. It's called the Granville Sharp rule. Has been recognized for centuries. Okay, is that, it sets up an equation. But the claim is it doesn't work for plurals. Okay, so that's when it says apostles, even prophets, those are both plurals. So is it saying that an apostle equals a prophet? Okay, grammatically, today, it's still questionable. I've been through all those, as have some other people, and it looks like it holds for plurals as well. So that's why I think this gift is a gift of pastor-teacher, hyphenated, that is there. I also think apostles were prophets, hyphenated. Apostles, even prophets, they held the highest position. There was a separate gift of apostleship, but I believe the apostles, as we study them, had all the gifts. The reason, because they were supposed to go out and spread this mystery all over the world. And they needed all the gifts. So I think the apostles had all of the spiritual gifts, including the gift of prophecy. Now, the apostles could perform miracles. That's important to note, because people like Barnabas, Timothy, no record of them ever performing a miracle anywhere else. But 2 Corinthians 12:12 says, "The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles." So a real apostle could do those things, signs and wonders and miracles. Now, that kind of set things apart. And, needless to say, if Satan could get his hands in it, he's going to attempt to counterfeit them. Revelation 2:2. "I know your deeds, your toil, perseverance, and that you cannot endure evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false." They started trying to counterfeit the gift and the office early on in the Scripture. Now, there's some other things we need to be reminded of, and I've run out of time. So we're going to shut it off here and pick up this topic next week. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you. We thank you for your amazing word. We thank you for just the fact that we can open it up freely. We thank you that we have been given the tools to study it with. You have taught us the right hermeneutic to use in our interpretation. And Father, I pray that we'll continue to apply it, we'll apply it correctly, and we will come up with that which is truth. For we ask it in Jesus' name, amen.